I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Colossians, if you'll have your Bible open there. In Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 12. I'd like you to write this down, if you would, please. I'm speaking on the design of the Christian home. The design of the Christian home. Not all homes are the same. Some may have a home, and it's not a Christian home. Some Christians, professing Christians, may have a home that's not a Christian home. What is the real design of a Christian home? If you're going to build a house, that's one thing. You search for plans. You want everybody to be happy, especially the wife. You count the cost. You employ someone to build that you have great confidence in. You choose the building material carefully. You not only count the cost of construction, but count the cost of maintaining such a dwelling. And you can put every effort imaginable into constructing a house and still not have a home. It's the home in the house that we're concerned about. The Bible says, as Paul pins these words of the inspiration of the Spirit of God, begin with verse 12 of chapter 3 in Colossians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I want you to notice that God has a word for each person. He says to wives in verse 18, submit. That's your word. Every wife should have the privilege of submitting to a husband who cares more for her than he cares for himself. Devoted to her and loving her as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what the Bible teaches. And you girls who aren't married and you think, I'm going to look for a husband. Don't look for a husband. Look for the qualities that need to be in a man who may be your husband. What to look for in a life's mate. Not really looking for the life's mate, but what to look for in one. Because your emotions may run wild toward someone, and the fact of the matter is, that's the last person in the world you ought to marry, perhaps. Wives, submit. How would you like to be told by God to submit to someone you couldn't respect? That's your word. Husbands, love your wives. As I said a moment ago, husbands will love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love involves more a commitment than it does an emotion. Loving. The Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. That doesn't mean just physical departing. It means never in any way leaving or forsaking. Husbands, that's your word. Children, obey. Obey. That's not much of a pleasant word sometimes. We ought not just obey, but ought to delight in obeying. Obey your parents in all things. And then, not all husbands are fathers, not all wives are mothers, but God says, fathers, verse 21, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Anger brings discouragement. This is clear teaching of the Word of God. And fathers can provoke their children by unrealistic expectations. I'm certainly guilty of that. Fathers can provoke their children by hypocrisy. I'm certainly guilty of that. I remember driving down the road one time singing a wonderful Christian song, and one of my children, the one who typically would tell me these kind of things, you can figure that one out for yourself. There's just two of them. You're 50% right if you, you know. But anyway, I was singing a song about all my life he controls. And my son said to me, he doesn't control your temper all the time, I can tell you that. Interesting, isn't it? And so hypocrisy can create real problems in a family, in a home. But God gives a word here. And instead of being so concerned about other people in your household following their word, why don't you just make sure you follow your word? But let's look at the design of this Christian home. If my wife and I walked into a house, she may comment on the kitchen or the bathroom, or she may comment on the entrance foyer, she may comment on a bedroom. She may comment on something, the way it's structured or decorated or laid out. She may comment on the fact that it's easily accessible. But we're dealing not with a house here, but with a home. You can't have a Christian home if you don't have husbands and wives. That's God's design. Oh, you say, well, the father's gone. My father was gone from my home, and my mother sought to have a home without a father. Part at it. And that's possible, but it's hard, but it's possible. My mother was killed in an automobile accident when she was 5 years old. And her mother provided a Christian home, a truly Christian home, for my wife and her brother. She managed, and I know it was terribly difficult, but she managed to do it. But it doesn't say, like the he said when he was dealing with something that was a perversion of marriage. It wasn't really a wife in the marriage. Here he says, wives, husbands, children, fathers. I want you to write these things down, and let's let God do the examining. And let's see if these designs are in our homes. If not, they can be. Notice, please, a Christian home. A Christian home. A Christian home. You can mark this in your Bible. Has the forgiveness of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ in the Christian home. Think about that. The forgiveness of Christ. May God have us to dwell on this for a moment. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of, and he begins a list. I want you to mark the list. You may want to underline the list in your Bible. Before I begin the list, I want you to hold your place and turn back with me to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, the home has become a battleground. If it weren't enough that we are battling one another inside a home, the devil has launched his big guns on the home and family. And so we need to understand that we're under attack. We're under attack. And so we need to fortify what is in the home. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All the forgiveness we enjoy from God is for Christ's sake, not our sake. In other words, we didn't earn any of it. God didn't look down in heaven and say, Clarence Sexton is such a well-deserving young man, such a kind character, I'm going to forgive him. No, no, no. Before he looked at me, he looked at his dear son, the Lord Jesus, who bled and died for my sin and satisfied the righteous demand of Almighty God that sin must be paid for, and Jesus paid it all. And I came to God through faith in Christ. And by his mercy, I became a Christian. Now, out of that forgiveness that I've received from the Lord, how many of you received the Lord's forgiveness? Good. Out of that forgiveness I've received from the Lord, I don't have to go to hell. He's with me. He's forgiven all my sin, all my trespasses. The wrath that should come upon me, God's forgiven it. Christ took that blow, that awful blow of God's wrath. He took it when it was meant for me. He took it when He bled and died for me on the cross. Out of that experience with God, God enables me, as I, if I might say, stay close to that, think upon that, to demonstrate these other wonderful things that come from the forgiveness of Christ. And when you and I get our guns out at others, and we start on someone, as we often do, we need to return quickly, get away from that, and get back to remembering Christ's forgiveness in our own lives. So, with that in mind, go back here to Colossians chapter 3. The forgiveness of Christ. So, what does it provide? We find in this home, by God's design, the forgiveness of Christ. And from that, we find mercies, kindness. That's the law of kindness in our tongue. Humbleness of mind. You can't be haughty when you know you should have gotten departed from God forever and sent to hell for your sin. You can't be haughty and think about all those things when you realize Jesus Christ took our punishment for us. It produces humbleness of mind. And you know, the world may say lots of nice things about you. Occasionally when I'm around people, they come to me and say the nicest things, and I appreciate it. And that doesn't mean I'm down on myself when I don't think that, that way that you might think I ought to think, but it means I ought to see what I mean to the Lord, what He's forgiven, and I'll have a humble mind toward other people. Humble mind. You find this in the home. Notice, please. Meekness. It's a willingness to serve and yield yourself to others. Think what your home would be like if you had mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I've had it with it. Wait a minute. Long-suffering. Then I love this one. Notice, please. I love it. Verse 13. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. What does that mean? It means restraining yourself. Listen carefully. Restraining yourself. In other words, you might think they deserve something. They deserve me correcting, and they deserve me. They've done something bad, and I'm going to straighten them out. There's a way to do that. But in a designed, deliberately designed Christian home, there's forbearance. If my wife corrected everything in my life that I do wrong, that's all we'd get done in my house. And if we turn the tables, there'd be a few things I'd be constantly on her about. But in a Christian home, a truly Christian home, there's forbearance. Oh, you can take off on that person if you want to, but you won't have a Christian home. You won't have it. We are forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. And you know, someday, you say, I don't see the dividend from that. I don't see the payoff of that quickly. Someday, you can thank God, and you will thank God for what it produced in your home because you showed forbearance. And look what else we find here in this design Christian home. He says, not only forbearing one another, forgiving one another. You know, many homes would not be like the prodigal son's home. He knew he could come home. And his father not only was waiting for him, he ran to meet him. But many people I know who profess to be Christians would never let their son come home. There's no forgiveness in their heart. And you know why there's no forgiveness in their heart? Because they've either never been forgiven by the Lord Jesus or they've lost sight of the great gift of God's forgiveness to them. Agree? Let's return to Calvary. Let's think of His great love and His forgiveness. One of the designs we see in the design of the Christian home is the forgiveness of Christ. Look what it does. And above all these things, put on charity, that's love, which is the bond of perfectness. The whole place is bonded together with love. Respond to give with love. And look what it produces. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Most homes are not places of peace. They're places of turmoil. There's always something going on between people that's disruptive. Parents arguing with children. Children arguing with parents. Children arguing with themselves. Parents arguing with one another. It all goes back to forgiveness. And it produces this peace, ruling, not just visiting, but ruling in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. Nothing as beautiful in a home as gratitude. Now, I don't always do it, but I tried to train my boys when they were growing up to thank their mother for the meal. When something was handed to them, to say thank you for receiving it. If you ask for the salt or pepper, to say thank you when it's passed. When you finish the meal, thank you for preparing it. When something's given to you. It's sort of like you'd behave if you had company inspecting every move you made. You do that until you get in a way of living that way and expressing gratitude. Not just for those things, but for everything. Grateful. Grateful. Thankful. All of this comes out of a forgiven heart. Now, many people will judge you and measure you the way they see things. But you and I need to live knowing that we're living consciously in the sight of God, the way He sees things. And if He sees that we're one of His forgiven children, then that great forgiveness should be shown out in the way we live and treat others. And these will be the characteristics of that. Look at them again, please, just by list. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Above all things, putting on charity, the peace of God ruling in your heart. Be you thankful. The second thing we find in the design of a Christian home, we found first the forgiveness of Christ. Then we find secondly the Word of Christ. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. What does the Word of Christ do in your life? His Word. I'm talking about this book, the Bible. The Word of Christ. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. The Word of Christ. Maybe you found something in a plaque with the Word of Christ. Put it somewhere in your home. And it requires more than that. It requires living it out. But it reminds you of the Word of Christ. Reading the Bible. Praying. Look what we find when we deal with that in the design of the Christian home. And the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Not just, let's say deeply. Not just shallow. Richly. Thoroughly. As much as is possible. You're a liver of the Word of God. Not just a believer in the Word of God, but a liver of the Word of God. Teaching and admonishing. You find teaching and admonishing. Now, every home is a school. Not everyone is homeschooled, as we identify homeschoolers today, and getting their formal education in a home. But every home is a school. We're teaching children. We're teaching the next generation how to be mothers and fathers. We're teaching the next generation how to be honest and thankful. We're teaching the next generation how to do all these things. We're teaching children. Look here, please. We're teaching children how to have mercy, how to have kindness, how to have humbleness of mind, how to have meekness and long-suffering. We're teaching children how to be forbearing and forgiving. All these things, with the Word of Christ in a Christian home, we're teaching and admonishing. Someone would say correcting and waiting for the right moment to get in line. And there's more in that word than I could ever explain. Admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. Admonishing. Pointing the way. Kindly, gently, tenderly. Not in some way of abruptness, but admonishing as the Lord would those of us who are His. And the Bible says not only that, He says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is one of the greatest things I read in the Bible about what the content of music should be like. It ought to be something that is able to be used for teaching and admonishing. The lyrics are important. The content is absolutely the most important thing. Does it speak the truth? Does it teach the truth? Is it truthful? Many times children will forget some instruction, some phrase, but they remember a song all their lives and the words of that song. I know this sounds a little corny to some people, but my wife and I would have our boys in the car and we would travel places and we'd sing. I don't know if the boys remember it or not, but one time we tried to see if we could sing all the way from the Florida state line, where we crossed out of Georgia and went into Florida, all the way to my mother's home, way down in Southwest Florida, just sing one song after another song after another song after another song. It's a pleasant memory for me. The daddy needs to be doing much more of it. When I get really worked up about something, my wife, years ago especially, would say to me, "Sing." I'd say, "I don't want to sing." She'd say, "Sing." I'd say, "I told you, I don't want to sing. I don't feel like singing." She said, "That's why you need to sing." And finally, she just got so ridiculous about it, I'd start singing something about the Lord. Do you know you can't complain and carry on like a maniac when you're talking about Jesus and singing about Jesus? You just can't do it. There's something to this. This is the design of a Christian home. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we find in this design of a Christian home. Now, by the way, if you don't work at it, you can't have it. You have to be deliberate about it. It doesn't just happen. We find the forgiveness of Christ. We find, secondly, the Word of Christ. The third thing, if you're interested in having a Christian home, a truly Christian home, is the name of Christ. The name of Christ. This is about accountability. Looking to the Lord. Verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed," in word or deed, in other words, what you say and what you do. What about your motive? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. You find the Lord Jesus to be your great motive in life. Now, I'll try to illustrate that. I love Evelyn. All of you know I love Evelyn. We've been married 48 years. I love her. I adore her. And she knows this is true. She says kind things to me every day. I tell her every day she's beautiful and I love her. Her mother even says sometimes, "He's lying to you." You know, I don't know why she says that. But the truth of the matter is she's just trying to stir. I'm going to have to get you straightened out one of these days. But I can't do it because I have such respect for you. But I'm telling you, I'll say to her, "You're beautiful. I love you. I'm so happy to be here with you." But you know what? I don't love her for her worth. I don't love her because she's beautiful. I don't love her because she does things for me. Because if I did, when she didn't do things for me, and she wasn't beautiful in her behavior, then that would affect my feelings toward her. If we forgive because of Christ, if we instruct His Word because of Christ, then we live and do what we do in word and deed as unto the Lord in the name of Christ. May the Spirit of God help me here. I mean, there are times I could get really aggravated about something, and it might be my fault, and she gets really aggravated about something. It's more off to her than me. Because I'm more apt to do things that shouldn't be done. Men are all stupid. We just need to admit it. Now, I said it. We're all stupid. And, you know, we can't drive. If they're with us, you know you can't drive. Because she's telling you every turn to make and when to make it. And when to move and all that, you know. They have no sense of direction. I don't know how you'd get anywhere if I wasn't with you. You know. How many of you have heard this stuff many, many times? Stupid. I understand that. So we're all stupid. Now, I've got a lot of people that work here with me and do a lot of things and stay busy, and we've seen a lot of great blessings, but I don't have sense enough to get in out of the rain. I understand that. But she can't love me for my behavior. I want to behave. I want to do what's right and follow the Word of God. But she must love me for Christ's sake. Forgive me for Christ's sake. Follow for Christ's sake. You see, we're not talking about having a nice home or a peaceful home. We're talking about having a Christian home. And if you really want to have a Christian home, you've got to dig deeply and find the right motive. Because the first time you get aggravated about something and want to take off and go in the other direction, if you don't have Christ to keep you where you need to be, you're going to fall and cave in to your desires. And we tell people after all these years, people say to us, especially today in this environment in which we live, how do you do all that? And it's a wonderful time and opportunity to give our testimony about what the Lord does and how the Lord's helped us. We're talking about a Christian home. And we certainly have our flaws and blemishes. But we want to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And that's what it's all about. And may God guide us. People who don't have a Christian home don't stand a chance. And their children don't stand a chance. Unless someone who has a Christian home can get to those children or to those people and influence them for God. The other day I was at a reunion and I was talking to some people about my Little League baseball coach. And I said to someone, did you and I have the same coach? He said, yeah, I played for the Cubs. And I said, what position did you play? He said, I played third base. I said, well, I was in center field and I got to third base. I must have got to third base after you got off the team. Third base and center field. I had a strong arm. They tried me at pitcher. I like to kill two or three boys in the Little League, throw them wild pitches, and so they put me back somewhere where I wouldn't do as much damage. But I said, you remember our coach? He used to invite me to his home. His home was different from my home. It smelled different from our home. Our home didn't stink, but it had the smell of alcohol and tobacco in it. I'm sure my clothes, I wasn't thinking about them, my clothes smell like tobacco because both of my parents smoked. There was never a meal we ate, lunch or evening meal, that there wasn't wine on the table as a boy. We didn't have anything. I had big signs in my bedroom, and my brother had one in there too. We had a shared bedroom, and we both had big signs. Beautiful horses, Clydesdales. They were beautiful. Beautiful, and they lit up. You could turn a switch on. They were gorgeous. Had big writing on them, Budweiser. We were proud of those signs. I guess if I had them today, I could sell them for a lot of money and give it to Crown College. But I knew that when I went into my coach's home, it wasn't like my home. When they prayed at the table, we prayed. My mother had us pray. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for the food. We prayed at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless, and I went into all that God bless stuff. God bless. And we'd start with Daddy and Mom and Tommy and Catherine and Sheila, and then we'd go to Aunt Maddie and Aunt Fanny and Uncle Clarence. And finally, I got so tired of all that, I'd just say, now lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take, and God bless everybody. Because I wanted to get to bed. But when they prayed, they didn't pray that way. I was influenced. God was working in my heart when I didn't even know it. God was working in my heart as a 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old boy through the home of a Little League baseball coach to show me there was a difference between a home and a Christian home. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. People in our own country don't stand a chance today unless Christian homes begin to influence people who aren't Christian and have Christian homes. But we can't do it with this Mickey Mouse kind of Christian home. We can't do it with this shallow Christian living that throws a Bible verse out every once in a while and does everything but cuss, loses its temper. Might as well say profane things. You're going to lose your temper like you're going to kill somebody anyway. That kind of home is not going to be a Christian home. But God says we can have, by design, a Christian home. And that home has mercy in it, and kindness in it, and humbleness of mind in it, and meekness in it, and long-suffering in it, and forbearance in it, and forgiving one another in it. It has love in it. It has peace in it. It has thankfulness in it. It has the Word of Christ in it. There's teaching and admonishing in that home. There's singing in that home. There's the name of the Lord Jesus in that home. There's giving thanks in that home. You know why? Because it's truly a Christian home. That's the only way we're going to win this battle. You believe that? It's the only way we're going to win this battle. And we're in it. May God help us to have Christian homes by design. Christian homes. Let's pray together, may we? Before I make this appeal, if I ask every child, tell the truth now, they'd come and say, pray for my home. Those things aren't in it. If I ask some of the finest people in this building, just like people you would imagine I would ask, that we know and love, you'd say, well, there's some real issues here. Evelyn and I, our struggles from time to time, have to come to peaceful resolves. And because of forbearance and forgiving and mercies and kindness, I hear her pray almost every day, Lord, may I have the law of kindness in my tongue. I want that kind of home. I want that kind of life. I really do. How many want that kind of home, that kind of life? Then you have to deliberately work at it. Why don't we just do this? We just come and say, God, help me. But you see, you can't even get help if you haven't been born again, because it is Christ who lives in us, who enables us. And you have to ask God to forgive your sin as a sinner and come to Christ as a Savior. May the Lord help us. Oh, let us not grow weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Help me, Jesus, not to faint.